same chapter. Luke 9 is really all about discipleship. And we get to the end of chapter 9. And there's some of the hardest sayings that Jesus has about following him and about discipleship. And so I want to look at those for a few minutes tonight and then look at the handout that hopefully you received when you came in. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. We in seminary used to assign difficult texts to the students to preach, and this was one of them, because we'd love to see the students squirm. How are you going to explain this one? And so this was one of those passages that we would assign. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And to another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Father, as we continue to think about what it means to be a disciple, we pray, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to minister, to mold and to shape and to open our ears and our hearts and our eyes to see that this calling from Jesus is not radical. It's biblical. And Father, sometimes we look at passages like this and we say, well, this is just extreme and for those super spiritual people who are on a different level. And Father, that's not it at all. This is the biblical call to discipleship. This is the anyone who would follow Jesus that we looked at this morning. And so, God, help us to see ourselves here and help us to look at our own commitment. Father, the seriousness of it. And Lord, we pray you would be our teacher and be our guide into all truth, and that you would be glorified in what we say and do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, is it wrong to go back and attend your dad's funeral? If you wanted a proof text, you certainly could look at this, couldn't you? And you could say, well, right there, Jesus tells us that we're not supposed to go back and attend our father's funeral. He said, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And so there's scripture that we look at together and we say, that needs some explaining, that needs some interpretation, that needs to be understood in its context. Well, the context is discipleship. It's following Jesus. And one of the things that Jesus wants every disciple to do is to count the cost. That there's significance in counting the cost as to what it means to put Christ first and to treasure him above all things. And so we count the cost, and that's what Jesus is doing here. He's causing these individuals to stop and count the cost and really ask the question, is he the ultimate treasure that they're seeking? So when you look at him saying, "I will follow you," there's that word again that we talked about this morning. Obviously, the question we asked this morning, we'll ask again tonight, well, where is he going? Well, we know he's going to Jerusalem. Look at verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, I'll tell you, that's the key to interpreting the whole passage. Discipleship is setting our face. That's a word for determination. Unwavering commitment. This was going to happen no matter what. He had counted the cost. And to go to Jerusalem and die for the sin that we so desperately need to be cleansed from. That was his ultimate goal, his ultimate mission, so much so that he set aside his will in order that the Father's will might be done. And so that's a key verse. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's going to the place of sacrifice, the place where he will give his life. And look at verse 52. He sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But what does verse 53 say? The people did not receive him. Why? Because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Do we really want to follow Jesus in discipleship? Is that really such a good idea? Is that a safe play in your life? Exactly. You know, it's a two-edged sword, right? I mean, he is going to Jerusalem. He is determined to give his life. And so he's saying to the disciples, you need to know what you're signing up for. The kingdom of God is bigger than having a place to lay your head. The kingdom of God is bigger than a funeral. The kingdom of God is bigger than putting your hand to the plow and looking behind. Amen. And you have to consider that. So one of the things that Jesus is doing here is he's saying to them up front, you know, this individual comes up in verse 57 and he says, man, look, I'm ready. I'll follow you wherever you go. And there's a superficiality to what he says. You know, lip service. The same thing Jesus said, you know, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, right? And so where's the heart in that? Oh yeah, Jesus, I will go with you wherever you go. And Jesus says, you may not have a place to lay your head at night. Am I more important than your personal comfort? 2 years ago, I was in Kenya on a mission trip, and I am a CPAP wearer. I have to have my CPAP or I don't sleep. Well, my CPAP needs electricity. Guess what went out in Kenya for 2 days? Electricity. Guess who didn't sleep for 2 days? It was the weirdest night. I literally watched my son Andrew sleep beside me on the floor. That's how I got through the night. I'm just going to watch him. Never really been in the same room sleeping, so I'm just going to watch my 18-year-old son, Andrew, I'm just going to watch him sleep all night. It was tough. Now, when I calculated the cost, that was not factored in. I was ready for inconvenience. I was ready for delays at the airport. I was ready for things that you had planned not to, you know, happen. I mean, we've all been on mission trips and know what that's like. Boy, but I had not thought about that. But Jesus had thought about that. Amen. Following me is going to inconvenience you. You know, following me is going to cost you. Following me. And so it's really back to this treasure principle. Is Christ really worth you more than your comfort, more than your safety, more than the convenience of home? And you meet people, and it's amazing to me that sometimes they will say things like, I've never left home. I've never been overseas. I've never been to a mission opportunity. I've never, you know, engaged in that way. And it just puzzles me because Jesus assumes that our discipleship is going to have some kind of component that is going to be like that. And so the question here is really strong. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. Okay, they're taken care of. Their Heavenly Father knows what they need. They're provided for. But you need to know that the Son of Man is rejected. That's what they said in verse 52. He sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him, but the people did not receive him. And Jesus is saying, are you ready for that? That is a real possibility in discipleship, to be rejected because you stand for Christ, because you follow the teachings of Christ. And he says, man, don't do it if you're just in it for the convenience and the safety and the enjoyment factor, because it's hard. And there's going to be those times where you're going to think to yourself, is it worth it? Is it worth it? And that's what Jesus is trying to do here. He's trying to get them to calculate the cost. Even if there is no roof, it's worth it. Even if you have to sleep out under the stars, he says it's worth it. No security of a home, that's okay. No warmth or no coolness, that's okay. Because he's more precious than anything. Amen. And he's a greater treasure than anything this world has to offer us. Now, verse 59, to another he said, follow me. And he has a competing priority. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Which would seem like a very reasonable request, would it not? But Jesus causes him to stop in his tracks. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now, at first glance, you would probably say, man, that's cold. That's brutal. But Jesus has a way of bringing to the surface and calling out from us the totality of what it means for him to be supreme over all things. His preeminence knows no challenge. And we struggle with that. We look at that and we call that radical. And Jesus looks at that and he calls it biblical. This is Jesus at his best saying to us, not even family commitments can rival the allegiance that you should have to me. And this is one of those hard sayings. And I think the intentionality here is to move these would-be disciples to that moment of realization where they're either going to believe what Jesus says or they're going to be offended by what Jesus says. Amen. This to me is a lot like what Jesus says to the rich young ruler. Go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then come and follow me and you'll have eternal life. And the scripture said that his face fell, and he went away sad because he was a man of great wealth. That was the bar. That was the commitment. And Jesus said, you're holding on to your earthly treasure, and you're not recognizing me for the heavenly treasure that I am. Now, Jesus is not saying in verse 60 that you can never attend a family funeral. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that case by case, there's going to be times where that's what you need to do because that's how you can advance and further the gospel. But there might be other times where you are committed overseas doing something critically important for the advancement of the gospel and something tragic happens back home and you're not able to make it home. Jesus says that's part of following him in the kingdom. And so the issue is, what's the most important treasure principle of your heart? And if you're constantly coming up with excuses that include your own comfort, excuses that include your own family, then Jesus wants you to consider whether or not you're really ready to follow him. That's what he's saying. You've got to count the cost. You've got to understand that when I claim you, I'm claiming all of you. And you can't come to me every week and say, oh, Jesus, I was going to serve you, but we had a family reunion, and then my mom got sick, and then this happened, and that happened, and I just haven't been able to do anything for you, Lord. So, in a way, these can become these superficial commitments that can be revealed for what they truly are. He says, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God, as if the proclaiming of the kingdom of God cannot be trumped. Is there anything more important than proclaiming the kingdom? And so Jesus says, you have to understand that when I call you exclusively. It's not that I'm making a half commitment to Christ and a half commitment holding on to my family. I'm making a complete commitment to Christ. And that costs. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those who are at my home. Now on the surface, once again, it seems what? Reasonable. Give me a minute. Got to run home. Got to pack a backpack. Get a couple things together. And what does Jesus say to this man? No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Why is he looking back? He's second-guessing, isn't he? Amen. Second-guessing gives us a divided heart. So that's what he's doing. He's, man, I'm putting my hand to the plow, and he's thinking, man, what have I gotten myself into? Maybe I should go back here. Hey, I like being on the stool because it rotates. That helps that. I couldn't do that as well in the pulpit, right? Yeah. There you go. So you can see me. I know I'm short. I've been told that. That's okay. I can go there. So the teaching here is, to me, is so clear that you would have such a competing priority. The looking back shows the dividedness of his heart. And what Jesus is looking for is what I've said to you the last couple of weeks. He's looking for us to be all in. Amen. This guy's not all in. He's basically said, sure, I'll work the field that you've called me to, but what? Hey, wait a minute. There's something back here that's important to me as well. And it just goes to show that you have to ask that question of yourself constantly as a disciple. Is Jesus the most important thing in my life? He is my life. Amen?
Amen.
He is my life. And so there shouldn't be anything coming in and competing for my allegiance and my loyalty. There should be no superficiality in my commitment here. It should be a complete surrender to him so that he trumps attachment to family. He trumps this indecisive discipleship. He doesn't want us to be fickle and second-guess following Jesus because Jesus knows our idols.
Amen.
You can think about it this way. What if these were idols? And Jesus knew as these potential disciples came and were committing themselves to following him wherever he goes, I know you have an idol, and your idol is your comfort. Jesus, I will follow you as long as we can stay at the Hampton Inn. Amen. Doesn't work that way. We can't put stipulations on it. Fine print to our discipleship, right? He said, even greater than family commitments, family responsibilities, that can be an idol. Family can be an idol. I remember I was listening a long time ago to a sermon by John Piper. And John Piper, I think of Malcolm and Nancy when I tell this and when I heard this the first time. But John Piper was pushing hard from the pulpit one Sunday about people being committed to missions. And he said, My prayer is that some of your sons and daughters will surrender to the mission field and go. And he had a guy who, after the service, cornered him and said, if my son and my daughter decide to become missionaries, I will come and I will kill you. Some families are like that. You're going to take my grandkids away from me? You're going to take my kids away from me? God's going to do that? That's what Jesus is talking about.
Amen.
What greater way to serve the King than to proclaim and spread the gospel? And so even if that requires a sacrifice, Jesus says the sacrifice is worth it.
Amen.
It's worth it. So Jesus is testing us and asking us if following him is enough. I call this Jesus Plus. Well, as long as I have Jesus and my family, I'll serve Jesus. And Jesus says, well, what if you have me and you don't have your family? Will you still serve me? And we can do that with a spouse. We can do that with kids. We can do that with our own comfort. Well, as long as I have Jesus and I'm able to stay in the same job situation and I don't have to relocate, then I'll serve Jesus. And what are we doing when we say that? We're revealing what? A divided heart.
Amen.
We're not all in. We're not signing away the title of our life and saying, Lord, just fill it in however you want to. We're telling him, no, I need to go and bury the dead. No, I need to make sure I've got a place to lay my head at night. It's called serving without a backup plan. Kenny, what's your backup plan? Oh, man, I got a little nest egg over here, and if this doesn't work out, this doesn't fall through, I got a backup plan. Disciples don't have backup plans.
Amen.
We have one plan. Option A, King Jesus. All in. That's it. And that's why I love the simplicity and the power of discipleship in the gospel. He's not saying to us that we have to have this myriad of competing idols in our lives and we're trying to figure this out and we're giving this one a little bit and this one a little bit like some of the world religions, right? Well, it's not raining, so I need to go find a God who can make it rain. Or it's gotten to be dry, and so we need to, you know, find this God. No. We found the Messiah. We found the Christ. And we're to follow him without any reservation, without holding anything back from him. So Jesus is testing us and asking us that question, is he enough? Is he our security? Is he our comfort? Is he our place to lay our heads at night? Don't need a hole, don't need a nest, but I have the Son of Man. And he has me. We'll take a moment and look at the sheet that I had copied for you. I did this, I guess it's been a month or more, probably 2 months ago with some leadership folks in the church. And this is actually a color handout, but you got the black and white budget version. But essentially, when I mentioned this morning about a strategy for discipleship and how do we become a church of discipleship, the book and the ministry that has had a huge impact on my thinking in this area is by a guy named Robbie Gallaty. He is the pastor over in Hendersonville, Tennessee. And his book is called Growing Up. In the back of it is How Do I Make Disciples? It's a manual for making disciples. It is the what, why, where, and how of discipleship. Now, the reason that I am excited about this is because I've field tested it. I have been a D group leader. I have seen it work in another church. And so, because it emphasizes relationships and because it emphasizes accountability and because it is so easy to fit into a church week or church schedule, in other words, it's very flexible. It's as flexible as the group wants to be that's meeting together. This has been a huge impact on my thinking in this area. And Robbie defines discipleship this way. Thought it would be good to just get this out on the table. He says, so what is disciple making? We could say that it is intentionally equipping believers with the Word of God through accountable relationships empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to replicate faithful followers of Christ. So the goal is for disciples to make disciples. That's how you know that you're a disciple. You're multiplying. And that's why a lot of Christians never get to that stage in their walk. They're not pouring in and raising up and multiplying the next generation. And so that's the end of it. But the beginning of it is the intentionality of equipping believers with the Word of God. The Word is central to the discipleship process. Okay? We keep the Word at the center of our teaching and of our discussion. And so one of the things that we would do each week in our group is we would each fill out a hear report. It'd be very much like what happens in Sunday school, and I'm waiting for the day that Kenny in our class calls on somebody. But he says, if you read your lesson this week, you know that. The difference in a D group, you would say, when you read that in the scripture, what did you think? You see the difference? Which means what? You better have read it. Because I'm sure there's some of us in Kenny's class where we're just ducking, like, I hope he doesn't call on me. I didn't get a chance to read it this week, right? Some of you have that experience in your own class. But the Word is central, and then it's this really important word, accountability. The accountability relationships empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to replicate faithful followers of Christ. I started a D group with four guys and myself, so we had five. And after about 6 weeks, we had a guy drop out. He said, man, this is too much. I'm at a really busy point in my life. And we blessed him as he was going. We said, man, thank you for coming, for the time that you did. When things settled down, we'd love to get you back in a D group. So we ended up dropping down to four. And then it was about 6 weeks later that we picked up another guy who found out that we were meeting and said, hey, could I meet with you guys? That time would work great. And so we picked him up into our group. I've never seen a group of men come alive in their engagement with Scripture as I did in that group. We had guys in that group who had been Christians for 20 years. We had guys in that group who had been a Christian for 8 weeks and all in between. And I think that's healthy. I think that's one of the good things about a D group is you can all be at a different place in your walk spiritually. But to hear them come in and say, as I was reading the scripture this week, God just really opened my eyes to this. I remember Jordan when he read John 1. We were going through John's gospel together. He read John chapter 1 and he was reading about the preexistence of Christ. And he had been a Christian for about 8 weeks. And he said, I had no idea that Jesus is eternal. Wow, this is exciting, you know? And I'm sitting there as a person who's known that for quite a while, but to my shame, I don't have the same excitement over it that he has about it as a new believer that's seeing this for the first time. So it energizes you as a believer to have a new believer in there who's growing in their faith and seeing things from the first time, and you're kind of like, oh yeah, pre-existent, eternity past, you know, eternity future, we got it covered. And he's going, does that mean what I think it means? That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? Wow! You know, when he was reading that, Jordan took his Bible, and he worked at the credit union, and from 12 to 1, he got in his car, and he did our scripture work for the week. Scripture memorization, scripture passage. And he would come in, and he said things like this, guys, I have not grown. He was coming to church. He was in a Sunday school class. But nobody really pulled him in and put his arm around him and said, man, let's spend some time together. Let's hear your heart. What are you struggling with? How can we help you? Where do you need to grow? And he asked question after question after question. And sometimes I would in our D group, I'd say, look, I'm going to answer that question outside of the group because that one's going to take a little while. But he grew, and he would tell you today, if we called him up here, he would say, man, that D group got me kick-started in the right direction with my faith. And so these D groups, I think, are essential to discipleship. They're not the only thing in discipleship. And so that's why I gave you this disciples pathway. I hope by now we don't have a disagreement as to what our mission is. I hope after you heard the Matthew 28 sermon that you know that Jesus, as Lord of his church, has one priority, and that's to make disciples. And so we just have to figure out as a church what's the best way for us to go about and make disciples. That's really the challenge. And so one of the first things that happens in the life of a disciple is that they come to know God. And we've been studying that here in the passage today about encountering Christ and recognizing him as Lord and what that means as a disciple. And so this would imply that people who are disciples are engaged in corporate worship. Now, I'll just go ahead and say it. It bothers me when I hear about Christians who say they're Christians and they don't want to be in corporate worship. I don't think they've been discipled. Because a true disciple wants to worship God in spirit and in truth. A true disciple wants to not forsake the gathering of ourselves together like Hebrews 10 tells us to. And a true disciple wants to share in song the encouragement of the heart. Amen. So that's what Colossians 3:16 is all about. It's about singing unto the Lord in worship and letting the word of Christ dwell in us. And so admonishing one another through songs and hymns, and it's a beautiful passage. And then biblical teaching. Can you be a disciple if all you get is preaching? And my answer to that is no. But you can't be a disciple if you don't get under the preaching of the word. So it's preaching plus, not preaching alone. And I'm going to tell you what, that was huge for me. I remember when I was at a conference and Robbie said that, and I thought to myself, I don't know if I agree with that. I mean, if you just get up and you just preach hard every week, week in and week out, surely it's going to stick to somebody, and they're going to become a disciple. So good preaching, good biblical teaching helps us with discipleship, but it's not the end of discipleship. It's not the goal to sit and to hear preaching, right? The goal is for you to what? To multiply. And so preaching feeds into this. So if someone were to ask me, where do you start as a disciple? I would say the worship service. Come sit under the preaching of the word and come to corporate worship, and that will grow you in that knowing of God. And so that's a issue that disciples have to settle, that I need to be a part of the gathering in worship. I need to hear biblical teaching, and I need to worship corporately with the body of Christ. But you need more than that to be a disciple. Because we all know people who come on Sunday and who leave and who never get involved, never get engaged, never really get real and get transparent. And so what helps us with that? Your Sunday school class, your community group, whatever you want to call it, a small group, a community group, a Sunday school class. What helps us in that way? Well, when you come into a service, there's a lot of people, right? But when you go to a Sunday school class, there's less people. And suddenly people are engaging you. Suddenly people are missing you. People are noticing you. So that idea of community, that I belong to a group, and this group loves me, and this group checks on me, and this group ministers to me, and this group prays for me, that's a huge, huge aspect of being a disciple. Because you're making yourself open and connected to another group of believers. So this gets part and parcel with what it means knowing that I belong, knowing that I'm cared for, and knowing that I am prayed for. And I'll just tell you that in our Sunday school class, I was deeply moved these last 2 weeks because we've had folks share testimonies in there about how God has been at work in their lives. And it's been powerful. And that's how community gets built. When you share a testimony, when you share a prayer request, when you share a burden, and that Sunday school class can rally behind you. And then once you get connected in community and know connected in worship, then you're connecting in a D group. Now, here's why the D group is so important. I can come and I can sit in the worship service and I don't have to say a word. True?
Amen.
And I can come to my Sunday school class, and as long as Kenny doesn't call on me and ask me what I thought of the lesson, I can be quiet in there too, can I?
Right.
Don't say a word. So you've had two things at church, and I've been to both things, and I've been in and I've been out, and I've been completely silent. But then I show up at my D group, and my D group leader asked me this question. He says, last week you asked us to pray for your relationship with your wife because you've been getting angry with her. How'd that go this week? You can't be silent, can you? Because you've asked us to pray. And we've been committed. We've texted you throughout the week. We told you we were praying for you. Hope you have a great day with your wife. Asking God to give you restraint through the Holy Spirit not to be angry. When you get into a D group, things get real and things get raw in a way that they don't in a worship service and in a way that they don't typically in a Sunday school class. So the very top of that in a D group, growing in a D group, says, I'm real. And the reason we're real is because we're in here 3 to 5, same sex, meaning men with men, women with women, and we're accountable to each other to the point that we say we're going to speak the truth to each other in here, and we're going to hold each other accountable in here because we love each other. And we want to see Christ formed in us together. So I'm participating in readings and discussions, and I'm memorizing scripture. I'm sharing my faith. I'm what? I'm being discipled. I'm doing life on life with other men or other women. This is a catalyst for rapid spiritual growth. It would be very common for us, for example, to come in to a D group after a message like this morning and ask ourselves the question, hey, looking back at Luke 9:23, what do we need to deny in ourself? Okay, Mike, you go first. All right, Greg, it's your turn. All right, Malcolm, it's your turn. And I'm telling you, that has the ability, if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in there, to really be a transformative atmosphere. Because you look forward to the help and the encouragement and the challenge. And there might have to be a time where the group just stops and prays over you and says, man, our brother is struggling tonight with pornography and we need to pray for him. And that happened in my D group. One of my men said, look, guys, it has me. We're not saying that in Sunday school and we're not saying that in worship. And there has to be a place in the body in discipleship for you to be able to get help for that. We've got to get more transparent and real because it's a reality. And that's why I was so refreshed today in our class. So you notice down there that there's a time that you're meeting. This isn't a forever group because your goal is to what? Is to make other disciples. And so when we finished up with our 12 months, I had one guy who was ready to take another D group. Well, that's how multiplication happens, right? So if he goes and he gets another group of 4 or 5, then suddenly, instead of us having 4 discipled, we now have 8. We've just doubled. So it's not growing the kingdom through addition, but it's growing the kingdom through multiplication. The other two just simply weren't ready. And so I said to them, let's go a little bit longer in that capacity, but let's add someone new so that he can take our brother's spot who's going to go out and find 3 or 4 more to meet with him. The ultimate goal, of course, is that through this, we would reach the world. And so what we started doing in our D group is we started looking for opportunities to serve. We started doing things together as a group. And so there would be things that would come up at the church, and we would say, hey, guys, let's do that, much like what we're doing across the street with our Family Promise ministry. Things like that where we would serve together, do evangelism together and missions together because we want to see lives that are changed by the gospel. And so if we don't move from this knowing God, connecting with God, growing in God to a mission mindset, then we've what? We've failed. We've just turned inward. And so the whole process fails if we don't get outward so that we are serving and we are evangelizing and we are doing missions. And so one of the things that I wanted to do tonight, just to give you a flavor for this, and like I said, we're going to continue to talk and continue to pray and continue to sense the Lord's timing on this. But he's got in here a covenant. And I love this covenant, and everybody in the group signs the covenant. He says, I am committing to the following expectations in this disciple-making covenant. I pledge myself fully to the Lord with the anticipation that I am entering a time of accelerated spiritual formation. I will meet with my D group for approximately 1.5 hours every week unless I'm providentially hindered. 3, I'll complete all my assignments on a weekly basis before my D group meeting in order to contribute to the discussion. I will contribute to an atmosphere of confidentiality, of honesty and transparency for the edification of others in the group, as well as my own spiritual growth. I will pray every week for the other men or women who are on the discipleship journey with me. I will begin praying about replicating the discipleship process upon completion of my group. And I will make myself accountable to my brothers or my sisters in order that I might see growth in my life. And that's right out of the book. This, I think, is something that we need to consider. And one of the reasons what I told you about it was the flexibility of it. We had high school students who did this at Bojangles on Friday morning at 6:30 before school. We had adults who in Sunday school classes had children. So the men would watch the children on one night and the women would meet, and then they would flip it because that's a big piece. And one of the reasons why people liked to do it at the church on Wednesday nights was because we had RA and GA, and we had nursery, and we had, you know, childcare. So we had something provided for the kids while the adults did this. We had college students who did it on their campus. So they weren't necessarily coming to the church, but they would find a place at UT or Maryville College, and they would meet as a D group. My group that I had met on Wednesday evenings because my guys all worked during the day. 3 of them didn't want to get up early and do it. I like early myself, but I had to go with my group. And so my group said, let's do it on Wednesday nights. You can do this at lunch. You can do this over a meal. You can do this at a coffee house. There's so many ways that this can take place. And one of the things he says in the book is he really thinks that the flexibility of it means that, you know, people can really not have an excuse. What's my excuse? I don't have a single hour in the whole week where I can do this. And it's like, really? Because we can be really flexible. We can do it Saturday at 6 a.m. if we need to. We can do it Saturday at 6 p.m. We can do it whenever. And so that was part of the beauty of it. The other thing I'll share with you is a strategy, and then I want to pray. The most natural D groups come out of your Sunday school classes. You already know people. You already have relationships. And so rather than starting out as a group and saying, okay, here's 4 people who have never talked to each other in their life, you start out from your Sunday school class. You get 4 of the guys together, you get 5 of the girls together, and you say, hey, let's meet. Let's start meeting every week and holding ourselves accountable. The way we started our group, by the way, is we read this book together. And then we got into a Bible reading plan. And that's one of the things we haven't mentioned in here. I know Kenny mentioned it in our class this morning. Having a Bible reading plan really helps a D group because you guys are reading Scripture systematically together. Everybody's reading the same thing. And so when you come in there, you all have read the same thing. And like I said, one of the things that's required in a D group is for you to have a hear report where you are literally saying, here is a passage and here's how God used it in my life this week, and sharing that every week as a testimony to how God is speaking to you through His Word. And so it's really powerful. It'd be like you taking time in Sunday school and saying, hey, I want to hear from every person today how God spoke to you through the Scripture this week. That's a little hard to do in a Sunday school class, isn't it? A little hard to manage that. But you know what you can do if you have four or five? You can really give each person some time to express and really get into what, you know, they've been taught. And so this is a leadership initiative. Do you say, Pastor, do you have all the details worked out of how that's going to look with our church schedule? No, I don't. I'm at that beginning phase with you, and I'm trying to lead you on a journey to see the need that we have to grow in discipleship. And let me just tell you, it's moving us away from a sit and listen mentality. We've got a lot of that going on. We come to this, we sit, we listen. We come to this, we sit and listen. We go to this, we sit and listen. But it's time for us to roll up our sleeves and engage and interact, and to pray and to weep and to ask the Lord, Lord, we want this to change us. We want to apply this. To go out of that service and say, man, I want to talk about that in my D group Tuesday night. I want to apply that with my guys Tuesday night or with my gals Tuesday night. And so it starts to all work together because we're on the same page and we're following the same process. And I think when you see that and begin to sense that, you know that that's really a key way. The thing that I'll talk about in the future, coming back to this, is that this is the way Jesus built disciples. He had the crowds. He had the 12. But then who did he have that he really poured into? Peter, James, and John. They were there for some of the key moments, life on life, teaching moments. He really poured himself into those individuals, seeing their leadership role coming up. And then who could disciple the other disciples but these guys that we see showing up? And so it's a plan, it's scriptural, it's biblical, it's what Jesus did. And I believe that's where the Lord will lead us here in this new year. Father, thank you for giving us some time tonight to consider discipleship and what it means. And Lord, I know it wasn't a typical service, Lord, where we have typically had preaching, but Lord, it's good to cast vision. It's good to share my heart as the leader. And I just pray, God, that you will make it so clear to us how you want this to work in the body, how you want this to transform us and change us. I know in so many churches there's a back door. And it seems to be a revolving door. You get people in the front door and they go right out the back door and we're like, where did so-and-so go? And Father, I have seen this close the back door because there's community, because there's connection, Father, because there's accountability. And Father, we welcome that as disciples. We don't run from that. Father, church is not a place to come and hide, but church is a place to come and engage and be the body of Christ, and use our spiritual gifts to minister to each other and to love one another and to build each other up in the faith. And so, Father, I see before me tonight hundreds of disciples. And these disciples could make hundreds more if we would get committed and we would say to you, Lord, Lord, lead us. Lord, guide us. Lord, put on our hearts, as we look at this and strategize about this and how this can look in our current context and situation, Lord. So, Father, we're willing to do what it takes to become a church of discipleship. We're willing to do whatever we need to change whatever we need to, because we know this is the way forward. This is the plan. This is what you wanted from the beginning, for us to make disciples. And so you're going to open our eyes to see that it's not about tradition. Lord, it's not about our preferences or desires, but Lord, it's about getting real. It's about getting in a small group and really dealing with the issues of life, taking off our masks. God, how many times do we just come to church and people ask us how we're doing? And we lie. We say we're doing fine, and we're not. We're hurting. We're broken. We're needy. We're going through a battle. And Father, how many times have we said that in our D group, that we are not going to put on a mask, we are not going to lie to each other, but we're going to be real, and we're going to be honest, and we're going to be transparent, because we want Jesus to shine through us. We want Jesus to be working His glory in us. And so, Father, that's our prayer, Lord, that You will continue to clarify this in our hearts, Lord, as we have questions. Lord, as we seek You for wisdom and implementation, Father, that You will build in us an anticipation, Lord, of being that church filled with disciples who love You. God, help us this week to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses, and to follow You. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.